nothing else, noon. By the time noon hits on Christmas, all the presents have been opened. You're going, you're ready for something else to happen. We got to be careful that we don't do that with God's word and God's story, and especially the story of Easter. It's so powerful. That's why I want to be just kind of sensitive to that for the next little bit, okay? Tonight, what difference does Easter make? We asked two questions today in the morning service. We were talking about the triumphal entry, and there were two things we said. What is its relevance? What does it mean to us today outside of a historical fact and something that happened out of the Bible? What does it mean to us? And the other thing was, how do I apply this story? Because it has a lesson. It has something meaningful to me as a believer of Jesus Christ in there somewhere. How do I apply that to my life? You know, if you've ever been to some of those seminars where they say, you know, you ought to do this, you ought to do this, you ought to do this, but they never tell you how to do it, you don't want to go back to that seminar ever again. They just stir your emotion and tell you how bad things are and how you ought to do something about it, but they never tell you how to do something about it. Well, that's just a waste of time. And that's what we don't want to do that with Easter either. So that's what I want to do here tonight, okay? It's amazing, though, isn't it? Something that happened over 2,000 years ago, and it still causes just a massive commotion, you know, traffic jams. I mean, you know, you just, it's like Christmas. And we were talking the other day in the office. I'd never heard this comment before, but I was reading a pastor's blog, and he said, yeah, we were talking to somebody that we really never see them, but at Christmas and Easter, and they said, yeah, we're the Creasters. I said, Creasters? I'd never heard that before. You know, I've heard of pastors saying, you know, by the way, Merry Christmas and Happy Easter, since I'm not going to see you again till next year. I think that was a little bit of an attitude involved in that. But Creasters, I've never heard of that before. But, you know, it's amazing the ruckus that it causes, the family planning, all of these things. And it is one of those cool things where you get a lot wrapped into one thing. I used to love Easter. Quite honestly, it was the greatest thing in the world, mainly because it wasn't in the middle of winter. It was just revolved around all this massive activity. And as a kid, I didn't have a strong church connection. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ whatsoever. So we had Easter egg hunts that ended up being, you know, like kill each other moments. And I had a huge family, bunch of cousins, and it was just a riot out there. And somebody always got bloody. We would hunt Easter eggs until somebody got hurt. That literally, I think, is the way I remember it. But Easter just gets so under the rug if we're not careful with that, so I don't want to do that. I realize that there's a lot of people that say, I believe in the resurrection. I really believe without a shadow of a doubt it happened. I just don't understand it. Just don't know what to do with it. It's just another fact of life to Christians. Matter of fact, Gallup did a poll. 84% of the people that they polled said that they believe that the church is relevant and Jesus rose from the dead, but it drops into the 40s, those people that even connect that with church attendance and a relative active Christian lifestyle to back up what they just said in a poll that they believe deeply. Now, that's hard. We understand that's a little disconnect there. When you look into the historical record, there's just no disputing that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I know there's a lot of people that want to refute that because they don't want to do the investigation. They don't want to do the research and that type of thing, you know, because if you told me somebody rose from the dead, I'd question that until I knew the person, saw them die, and saw them raise again. I understand that. But there's historical fact. As a matter of fact, I wrote this down. It was done not in secret. The whole city of Jerusalem knew about it. There were 15 instances after that that Jesus, not only in the biblical record, but also in Jewish history and others in the region, recording the fact that Jesus walked around, he touched people, he talked with people. So there's no real dispute with that. The problem is, what do you do with it? So what does it mean to me? So let me share some things with you tonight that I think what they're going to do is they're going to add a little concrete to the foundation more than anything else. I doubt I'm going to say anything tonight that you probably haven't heard or thought about. And I'm going to be sometimes a little bit of this. I'll just be open with you tonight. I'm going to be edging right on the edge of plagiarism in that I robbed from a lot of different sources to come up with these things tonight because they're just so relevant. And the cool thing is that they're so common. I mean, you know, in Christianity, we've gone down this road so much that where do you find something new? But it's not about finding something new that no one has ever heard. It's about taking the revelation of what it is and reminding ourselves that it's true and it's real for today. But there again, for the Christian, if it doesn't move us, if it doesn't stir us, if it doesn't cause me to want to get out of bed tomorrow and be a better Christian, if it doesn't cause me to want to get into my word and get more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, know more about him, find out about him, apply this to my life, make an effect on the world, Then you know what? It is just a story that I've embraced from childhood, and it's not doing me any good. Here's the cool thing about what Easter means to all of us. And I can give you a couple of them real quick. Number one, it means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. If you've ever gotten into one of those conversations, loose conversations with somebody who doesn't know God but refutes this lifestyle about Jesus, then sometimes it's hard to defend that, but that's the wrong word. We're trying to defend it when all we need to do is represent it. You see, unless you become appointed as a lawyer of the church and a lawyer of heaven, and you're supposed to get in there and go tit for tat with somebody with legal documents and presentations and dissertation, then you know what? Our job is to represent it. Our job isn't to defend it. But the neat thing about it is that it means, Easter literally means, when Jesus rose from the dead, it is who he claimed to be. Remember I don't know if you remember it or not, and I think it was, I can't remember the name of the book, but Josh McDowell wrote a book. Oh, I wish I could remember. I've seen it a million times. I've looked at it a million times. But in the book, Josh McDowell said this. He said, Jesus is either a lunatic or a liar or he's legit. That's all there is to it. To come up with all of these stories that people have said about it, this is either just a big lie, he was an idiot that thought he was, you know, God, or it's legitimate. Matter of fact, Josh McDowell set out as a non-believer to disprove all of this, and you know what he did? He made the mistake of going down the road of the resurrection. I will disprove it by one serious circumstances that they balance all of their beliefs on, and that is that Jesus rose from the dead. And the deeper he got, the more convicted he got, and he got saved in the process, and that's why he wrote that book. John, the 11th chapter, verse 25. John, the 11th chapter, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. He who believes in me will live even though he died. There was that one instance where Jesus cleared the temple, and they asked him, they said, well, who gave you the right to do this? And he said, because I'm God. And they said, well, prove it. And Jesus did. Here's what he said. He said, you're going to kill me. And after that, 3 days later, I will bring myself back to life. Of course, he used words that they didn't understand. He said, you'll destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it up. He was talking about his own body. I mean, they were thinking of the physical temple. Jesus wasn't into rhymes and riddles. But at the same time, you got to be on the same page with Jesus to understand some of these things. And that's where we don't have to defend what he said. We just have to represent it. All I know is kind of like one of my best ways to ever represent Jesus Christ is not through all these facts that I have and all of this history that I have and all this other stuff and digging up documents and quoting this person, quoting that person. I just like to go the blind man route where they said, is this Jesus? Is he a sinner or what? All he said was, he goes, all I know is that I was blind and I can see. Sometimes we forget that's what it means. You know, Easter, you don't have to prove it to anybody. You don't have to make them say, you know what, I now believe what you say and I, you know, all this other stuff. You won me over. Now I'm a part. You won this argument. How many of you have noticed that you win an argument, you really don't win a friend? You just win the argument. So let's just represent Jesus in that way. After you kill me, I'm going to come back in 3 days, is what he said. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to the Father except by me. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I'm not a good way. I'm not one of many ways. He said, I am the one and only way. Now, the reason that's so important for us is that Easter, as a church, as people who have grown up in it for so long, it can be a part of your system without it being a part of your belief system. It can be a part of what you do without it being a part of who you are. And we got to make sure that we don't make that mistake any longer. If we're even flirting with that idea, we've got to get on the one solid ground that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, the problem with that is that we live in a world that looks very, very down on that type of mentality, that there's only one way, there's only one right person, and that type of thing. Well, I got to tell you, you need to understand that the only reason that that's true is because, number one, it is true, and number two, is because all of the others have seemingly represented themselves as false. So we need to understand there is only one way. We live in a world of pluralism where they want to give you many options. They want to just open it wide open so that you can go, and it's like, instead of, the way you get to heaven is through the buffet route. You just go down the line and pick what you want, and if it tastes good and it feels good and you do that, you can forget the vegetables if you want to. Just go all dessert. You can do that and get to heaven in that perspective. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So it's Jesus claiming who he is. The second thing is that he shows that he has the power that he claimed to have. When somebody says they can do it and they can't prove it, then they can't do it. I heard somebody say one time, said, it ain't bragging unless you can do it. It ain't bragging unless you can do it. You're going to pony up to the set and make sure that you know what you're doing. A couple of scriptures. Jesus said, all power on earth and in heaven is given to me. And in John 10:18, he said this, no one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I love all of the illustrations we heard over the years, and I can still remember the first time I ever heard it said that it was not the nails that held Jesus to the cross, but it was his love for you and me. I love that thought process. I've also understood over all these years that even though Jesus was absolutely in pain physically on the human aspect of who he was, the lashes, the nails, and everything else, I would like to think, and this is just me, just for a second, so just embrace that as me and me only. It's not that he endured the pain, but he enjoyed the pain, if you will, not because he welcomed it, but because he knew what it would produce. The pain that he was taking upon his own body in dying on the cross, being nailed, scourged, beat, made fun of, was because of what he saw was going to happen in your life if we accepted him as Lord and Savior. Now, I got to tell you, there's things that we do that aren't fun, but it's the price that we pay for what will be fun and celebrated later on. And I really believe with all my heart that's what Jesus did. The third thing is this. Jesus did what he promised he would do. We don't like people that don't keep their promises. And I tell you what, you can make a promise and you know, you say I'm going to show up at a certain time and you don't show up. You know, that may fly one or two times. But the third time, nobody really wants to believe that you're going to be there because your promises have betrayed you because you didn't keep them. But Jesus kept his promise. Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 34. They will mock and flog and kill me, but after 3 days I will come back to life. The cross was no surprise to Jesus. He knew that it was all a part of God's plan. Remember what I said this morning? God does everything with a purpose, and he will use anything and everything to accomplish his purpose in life. And Jesus Christ was not a pawn. He was not something to be sacrificed, used up, and thrown away. He was his only son, but he was the only way that he was going to be able to provide salvation for you and I. But Jesus kept his promises. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to pay that price. I'm going to, you know, do this for you, but I will rise again. And when you do that, you are a valid person when you keep your promises. I found this in one commentary. This is a quote. It says, when you think about it, there's a lot of humor in the Easter story. How would you feel if you had been the guys who put Jesus to death? You publicly executed this man in front of thousands of witnesses who had seen him die. You had him buried. You rolled a stone over the place. You sealed it for 24 hours with a Roman guard. And then 3 days later, the guy's up and walking around the city again. I don't say that for humor's sake. I'm just saying it for here's the... He said, you know what? That's kind of an irrefutable circumstance. That's so foreign to us. But at the same time, we're not talking about us. We're not talking about the latest news. We're talking about what happened to Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago and why it's relevant to us today. It's relevant because Jesus keeps his promises. Now, think about all the promises he gave to you through his word that doesn't have anything to do with the resurrection, but it has to do with your life. It has to do with the way you live your life. It has to do with the way he's going to give you hope, the way he's going to sustain you, the way he's going to be there for you. Those are part of the promises we're talking about. So let's go all the way back to if he kept this promise, and that's a pretty big promise. If he kept that promise, I think he has the power and the ability and the commitment to keep the other promises that probably are relatively minor compared to resurrection. The angel said to the ladies, he said, do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He has come back to life again just as he said he would. Bible says he said just as he said he would. Jesus kept his word. I know I don't have to go overboard on this, but sometimes we just forget that Jesus said all these things, that he really did that, and there's a promise that he kept that affects me today, and it moves me today, and it gives me purpose for today. It just jumps out of the pages of the Bible as just another part of the story into the reality of my life and causes me to live all over again. He is who he said he was. He kept the promises he said he would, and he's the power that we look for in the day that we're encouraging these things today. But what does the resurrection matter? Why does it matter? And what does it mean to me? So let's go down that route just for a second. Because if it doesn't stir me, and I'm not talking about just the story, because let me ask you something. How many of you saw Mel Gibson's movie 4 or 5 years ago, The Passion of Christ? I mean, that movie, I don't care if you don't like Mel Gibson. That's irrelevant. I don't care if you agree or disagree with the way it was done. I've never seen the pain that somebody has gone to depict, probably in a very realistic way, just what Jesus went through and the story that we were trying to reveal. And I'm going to tell you what, that thing just moves you. I mean, you're affected by it. That's all there is to it. Because you now it becomes reality in a strong sense. And even Hollywood probably didn't even get close to what it's like. But there again, what does it mean to me? It has to mean something. So let's go down that road for a second, because this is where it really gets pretty cool. First of all, it means that my sins can be forgiven. It means that my past can be erased. It means that I can, because of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can have a future. I'm no longer bound by all of these things that I did. You know, we can joke about the stuff we did, and you know what? I never did anything that would put me in jail, or nothing that I was caught doing that put me in jail. The things that I would admit to you, that type of thing. And if I did, I wouldn't have been there real long. You know, because once they found out who my dad was, they were going, let's turn him over to his dad. It'd be worse there than it would be in here. So you know what? I never had one of those things. But you know, sometimes there's things that we do. It doesn't have to be a criminal offense. It doesn't have to be something that would have literally jail time attached to it. I don't know if you're like this. Every now and then I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm reminded of something I did, and I'm going, I just feel like an idiot. Oh, if I could only go back and redo that. If I could only go back and pull those words back. If I could only go back and not have done that. There are things that just haunt me that I think about that. Now, the cool thing is, the things that I did that are sin, I may remember them, but they don't haunt me because they've been forgiven. Hey, I made a fool of myself. I was an idiot. I wasn't thinking. I don't know. All in all, the list can go on, but not in the area of sin. Listen, we've all had things that we wish we'd had never done, things we'd never said, places we'd never gone, things we'd never looked at, all of those. We have regret and all of those other things, but God says, listen, because my son died for you and rose from the dead, your sins can be forgiven. The tragedy is there's a lot of people that are still lurking in the past, and they can't live with their present, and they're always holding themselves back, and they feel so illegitimate. They feel so incapable of making a contribution in somebody else's life because they have minimized Jesus' contribution into their life. And they downplayed who they are. They feel like they don't deserve this, they don't deserve that. You know what? You don't. None of us ever have. But because of this thing called grace and this other powerful component that is twin to the grace called mercy, we can stand tall. Not because we never did it, but because we've been forgiven. I've told you this before, but some of the greatest joys I've ever had is doing a wedding, and here in the context of the counseling, it has been revealed that maybe one or both or whatever are not going into this marriage relationship as virgins. And you can see the conflict in their mind. They want to be honest. They want to tell the truth. And even if they haven't told the truth between each other, they know that this is a very serious moment. It's going to be a big display. And I'm always so just overjoyed to say, go down that route. Have you given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to forgive you for all of these things? Boom, 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 boom. And then get to the conclusion and say, if you have, then my Bible tells me that you are born again. The old man has gone away and you are a new creation, a new person. And sweetheart, I want you to wear the whitest dress you can find, not because it never happened, but because you have been cleansed of that, and you can present yourself to this, your husband, and your future groom named Jesus Christ as pure as ever because of the blood of Jesus. I mean, that is a liberating moment. And you know what? I hope it's happened in you, and I hope it happens all the time. Yeah, let me ask you something. Is it acceptable to live with a disease when you know it's curable? Stop and think about that. Is it acceptable to live with a disease if it's curable? No, it's not. No, it's not. I'm not talking about how much will it cost to get treatment, what will be the hospital bills. Forget all of that. I'm talking about if you have a disease, but it's curable, is it acceptable to live with it? Then you know what? It's also not acceptable to live with the sin of our past when it is and can be forgiven, but we will refuse to let ourselves be forgiven, even though Jesus has already accomplished that forgiveness on the cross. Here's something you got to grab hold of tonight. Whether you have embraced it or not, it's already happened. Now, I'm not telling you that you are saved or that you're sin-free simply because Jesus died on the cross. I am just saying that provision has been made, and once you ask Him and receive Him and invite Him and pray, God, please, and confess your sins, it has already happened. It doesn't happen then. It was already done on the cross. Everybody's sin through humanity, everybody's sin that you're going to sin in the future has already been paid for on the cross. The issue is, will we accept it and apply it to our lives? Because that's what the resurrection was all about. We do not have the hope that we think we have if Jesus is still in the grave. All we got is a great religious leader. All we got is a great spiritual mind. We got a lot of great words, but there's a lot of the Bible that would be missing. There's a whole lot of the Old Testament that would not be fulfilled if Jesus had not rose from the dead. Colossians 3:14 says, He has forgiven all of our sins and canceled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with it all by being nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross was our guilt and our shame and our debt, and God wants to make sure that we're clear of that. He says He wants to cancel every record of debt that you have in your life. Let me ask you, how long do you remember a bill that you paid? I mean, you know, probably most of us are on this monthly schedule. You know, we get a bill in the mail, we see it, we write it down, we send a check, we send it, boom. And the only reason we remember it is if we got in there late. Then on the next bill, they remind you, you know, oh, sorry, I got to knock it 2 seconds late, $25. They pack that stuff on you. I got to tell you, it's a little embarrassing to admit this, but to let you know that I am human, it is tax season. And this whole last year, I've been getting this thing from the IRS saying, we haven't received your 2011 taxes. I said, yes, you have. So it's the state stuff, all right? So this is just so embarrassing. So I go through this monkey juggling act of going and getting my check and verified it. Went to the bank and got the teller to sign it. I got it notarized. I sent it to them. I said, here it is. At least that's the way it felt, you know. And I got my bank statement, and I put a copy of it, and here's where it canceled and cleared the bank and all this other. They keep sending me things that we haven't received it. And finally, I get this nice lady on the phone, and I am so glad that I reminded myself as a pastor and that I should do this thing very gently, even though I've gone through this loop four times, that I should just realize these people are just answering phones. And, you know, and I think, what is this, a soft answer? Whatever. Anyway, so I'm trying to be a Christian about it. So, and I'm glad I was, because in the midst of the conversation, she says, oh, well, we found out that your 2011 taxes, the payment you sent in, was applied to your 2010. And I went, what? What for? That's stupid. I just couldn't believe it. I'm thinking this. I'm not saying it. I'm thinking it. All right. Because I had forgotten all about 2010. Okay, that was 2 years. I know you really don't want to hear this, but please help me just for a second, just to let me bear this out. So then she says, well, listen, I understand, I see, you know, the evidence of what you did with this last year. I said, if you could do the same thing with the year 2010, we'll take care of it. We'll erase all the penalties and everything else and all the fees. I go, you got it, sister. So I go back digging through my stuff, and I find my 2011, you know, tax folder. We represented my 2010 taxes, and I'm flipping through there. I can't wait to just show them where I did this. And there it is. There's the voucher. There's the envelope. I never sent it in. I could not believe it. I felt like a criminal. I called them back up and I said, I don't know who to start with, but I need to apologize to somebody. I had this, you know, and it was just crazy. I had totally so forgotten about it. Wouldn't it be cool if we could do the same thing with our sin? Then, I mean, we crossed this barrier, and you know what? It has been paid. Jesus Christ paid it. It's over with. It's done. Just put it in the past. I may be able to remember it, but isn't it cool that Jesus also represents a wonderful statement in the Bible that says this, you know what? God forgot it. God doesn't forget it because He just eliminates it and therefore, no, it's just that He chose to forget it. I know I went a little long on that, but I'm going to tell you what. This one thing alone is the greatest thing that haunts us as Christians. It will cause us not to ever believe that we can give our testimony in church because we don't feel worthy. It will cause us not to be in Christian service. It will cause us to pull back and stay on the edge of the crowd instead of really entering in and being part of the worship and the body of Christ. It will cause us to never witness to somebody because they've seen us be a jerk at work. And they don't think we think we disqualified our witness. No. You've just proven that God has forgiven you. That's all there is to it. I've gone way too long on that, but we need to jump on that. There's another verse of Scripture that says there is no condemnation waiting those who belong to Christ. Romans 8 chapter, isn't it cool? I found this quote too. It says, Jesus didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out. Jesus didn't come to remind you of what a filthy, worthless, you know, piece of humanity you are, and you're going to be lucky if you get to heaven. No. He said, you know what? I came to just take care of this thing, and he did. The second thing is this. Not only will he forgive us of our sins, but the things we're going through right now can be touched by God on a daily basis. Our problems can be managed now. This isn't about let's just take care of the past and you serve me and one day you'll be in heaven. No, God walks with us every day. Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ reminds us that he is here now and he's here to do something valuable in our lives right now. I heard it said that spiritual maturity is when you figure out that you can't control everything in your life, but God can. Spiritual maturity. Because the mature person wants to take on more responsibility for their life. I'm grown up, I have this knowledge, I've had this experience, and you want to be, you know, someone who stands on your own 2 feet, I'm capable, people can depend on me. Well, I tell you, the more you take on that mentality, the more you push God to the side. Jesus rose from the dead so that we can rely on him every day more and more and more and more. Because the more you're in control, the more he's not in control. And the opposite of that thing. I hear a lot of people complain, I just feel powerless to change my life. I feel powerless to break a bad habit. I feel powerless to mend this relationship. You're right, you are powerless, but Jesus Christ is not. Because he's the greatest power in our life. And here's where the connection comes in. This is hard for us to understand, but the same power that is associated with raising Jesus from the dead is the same power that God says we have access to through his resurrection, through a personal relationship with him, for him to do things in our life. And the things that you look at and you go, I just wonder if God can do anything. You know, we say that. It's such a human response. And we're so wrong. Are you kidding me? And it's not just a little cliche, God can do anything. It's the reality. God can do anything. With him, I think the Bible says nothing is impossible. So we need to start getting that in our gut and in our spirit and in our minds and in our thoughts and especially into our life that, you know what, there's nothing that God can't do. I mean, we have the access, if you will, to the power of the resurrection that God used to raise his son from the dead. I would assume there's an awful lot of power involved in that circumstance right there. That is not just privilege and authority, it's power as well. Ephesians 1:20 says this, how incredibly great is his power to help those who believe in him, the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So never disconnect the two. As a matter of fact, constantly remind yourself that they are connected, that you are with this thing. It doesn't matter what is out of my control. There's nothing out of God's control. Another verse of Scripture in Philippians 4 says, I'm ready for anything through the strength of Christ who lives in me. Now, the way we usually say that in the King James is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't say I'm ready to handle anything because I have a positive mindset. It doesn't say I can do anything because I've got all the money in the bank and I've rallied the troops and I have this big takeover mentality. No, it totally throws the whole thing on Jesus Christ and what he brings to the table, not what I bring to the table. And that's because of the resurrection and the power therein. The last thing is this. We have talked about how that my past can be taken care of, my sins can be forgiven, my present is secure and managed by God on a constant daily basis, but I also have a future that is not just possibly there, it's secure. It has been established through the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm going to die one day, and so are you. But the fool is the person who goes through life knowing that, unprepared for what that's going to be like. Unprepared. Waiting way too long to try and do something about it. I found this, and I just had to share it. It was really something under the area of trying to be humorous, but it was a survey that they had with kids that were responding to this following question. They were asked to write sentences about what they believed about death. There was a little girl, Gilda, named 8. She said, when you die, they put you in a box and bury you in the ground because you don't look too good. There's probably a lot of truth to that. Stephanie, age 9, said, doctors help you so that you won't die until you pay their bill. She probably got that from her mom or dad or whatever. Marsha, age 9, said, when you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher's there too. That's a pretty limited mindset. Raymond, age 10, said, a good doctor can help you so you won't die. A bad doctor sends you to heaven. Ouch. But here's the bottom line. What's heaven really going to be like? Well, I'm not here to tell you about the glories of heaven tonight. I'm not trying to just open that book and step into that little chapter. It kind of speaks for itself. But there's a reality the Bible tells us about the future. We can know. And here's the circumstance. Heaven is a perfect place. It's going to be total love, total peace, total joy. It's going to be total perfection. There's going to be no sin, no evil. Nothing bad's going to happen there. There are no errors. It is a perfect place. But the problem with that is in order for you and I to get there, we have to be perfect. And I think we have proven that there's no way. That leaves every one of us out if we have to be perfect to get there. We will never, ever be perfect enough to get there. So there are only two ways that we can get to heaven. Plan A, which I just talked about, is trying to be perfect. Or try to earn it. You would do perfection through demonstration. You would have to make sure that was true. So this is the performance plan. So that means you would have to never sin, never have a harsh word, never look at something in the wrong way. Now, even this goes down deep within the things that you do and can be measured, but all the way into your attitudes and everything. We have to be perfect, and there's no way. We've already understood that. We failed that test a long time ago. I don't know if you pay much attention to baseball, and I really don't a whole lot, but I know this much about the Hall of Fame. You don't have to bat 1,000 and never had made an error to get in there. I mean, there's a lot of guys with a lot of strikes out and a lot of errors. They were just great baseball players. But if that's what it took, perfection, we would have an empty Hall of Fame in the National Baseball, Hall of Fame. The same thing for us, too. So we understand that. That's kind of a mute point. But since none of us qualify for Plan A, there's Plan B. Now, it's not that God said, okay, let's try perfection. Perfection lost itself in the garden. But he always had a plan. God always had a plan. Remember what I said this morning? God always has a plan. And this is what his plan is, that you trust Jesus Christ and establish a relationship with him. If you want to experience the glories of heaven, if you want to make heaven, if you want that to be your future, if you want to be able to walk around every day with the confidence of, I know where I'm going. If my heart stops beating right now, I fall face first into the dirt. I know directly where I'm going. If you want that kind of confidence and everything that comes with it, then you know what? We're going to go with Plan B. Establish a solid, firm relationship with Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the cool thing about it. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we become perfect. Not because of our track record, and certainly not because of anything we bring to the table. It's all because of what Jesus Christ did. It's because when we look through that window, if you will, called Jesus Christ, all of our sins are eliminated and perfection is what bleeds through. And that's what God sees in us. Because he looks through us through these glasses called the forgiveness of his son, Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he sees all of those things erased. And all he sees is the unblemished, perfect person that you are because of that has been established through Jesus Christ. John 17:3 says, this is the way to have eternal life, by knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one that he has sent to earth. Jesus paid for our way to heaven. Christians don't accept a religion. We establish a relationship with Jesus Christ. And may I remind you that Jesus Christ, which we're talking about right now, is not an image that's left in the tomb, but is a live person who left the tomb and walks around. And he has been walking the aisles of this church while I've been speaking. And his spirit has been here lifting and literally talking to you. And he's been embracing you ever since we said, hi, how are you? Good evening. That's where he's been tonight. And he's promised to go with you tomorrow. And that's the joy of what we have. Now, here's the sad thing about it. And a lot of you know these people. A lot of people try salvation by sincerity. They really believe that it doesn't matter as long as you just believe it with all of your heart. Well, being sincere is not going to do one thing for you. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some people try salvation by subtraction. Well, I'll just quit doing this and quit doing that. How many times have you met somebody that they get in conviction, they want to get saved, but they got to clean up their life first? They got to go and undo some things, and they got to make some things right, and they got to make some apologies and pay some things back and that type of thing. Never get there. There are some people that they're looking to get to heaven by ritual. Well, you know, I go to church and I go to Sunday school and I do this and I do that, and it's the things that they do that make them feel spiritual and religious that's going to get them there. And there's some of the people that try to get there by heritage. Well, my mother was a preacher, my grandfather was a preacher, and we've always gone to church and that type of thing. And then there, of course, one of the greatest traps is the salvation by comparison. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. And the person you usually pick is a person that's very, very strong and very, very consistent with church. And go, well, at least I'm not there as bad as them. But we use them as examples for hypocrisy instead of examples of why I'm better than them. It's amazing how we go through this. 1 Peter 1:3 says, we have been born again into a life full of hope through Christ raising from the dead. You know what hope means? Hope means we don't have to fear anymore. I don't have to fear that my sins are going to come back and haunt me, because you know what? They're forgiven. The coolest thing about that is that when they do come back, because you know what? It's usually the human element that brings it back to you. Somebody goes, oh yeah, I knew you when you were a kid and you did this, that, and the other, and they remember something you said, something you did. Your only defense is to go, well, you're right. I did say that. I did do that. But what you don't know and what you're not taking into account is that Jesus Christ has forgiven me for those things. That's why we don't fear what's coming back at us. That's why we can live clean lives. That's why we can be transparent. We can be open. We don't have to worry about what the past holds, because it's been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And it's incredible how that works. I found this quote: you're not really ready to live until you're really ready to die. You know, really ready to die means this. Not that I am just this bold G.I. Joe kind of guy, says, you know, bring it on. You know, it's the spiritual contentment that you have in Christ. Not just knowing that if I die right now, I go straight to heaven. It's knowing that Jesus Christ is here for me through whatever circumstance death may represent. I'm ready to die. Not because I've lived a whole good life and I'm 85 years old and I'm so beat up, so let me get out of here anyway. It's not about relief. This isn't a rescue because of our old age or our physical limitations. No, this is the security of who Christ is. Matter of fact, if you've understood persons, you know, who really live really, really old, most of the time they don't want to go. Why? It's because they've found so much richness in life, even though they've been impaired, or maybe their life has been robbed a little bit of the physical freedoms they would like. They still are so much with life. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is life itself. He pumps it into us. You know what? I have seen people hang on forever. And I don't mean it in a disrespectful way, but I mean your physical sickness, illness, whether it's cancer or heart disease, you just seem they've lived on forever. And you know why? Because that body was never designed to die. It was designed to live. Now, we knew it wasn't designed to be here forever, but that spirit that God put in that person says, I was built and designed to live. And to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. That's what it's all about. And the cool thing for you and I, when we connect all of those dots back through the resurrection, we got an awful lot to be excited about. But sometimes we just forget because it gets old and dusty and we put it on the shelf. I don't know what the source of your hope is, but when the next time you're looking for hope, I hope you'll do something really strange. Instead of going, well, I hope the check shows up, or I hope I feel better, or I hope tomorrow's a better day, or I hope the sun comes out, you know. See, this morning I should have been praying this whole sermon. You know, instead of hoping that the sun would come out and make me feel all better because I'm a snowy crybaby, I should have just been thinking of Easter. Because you know what? It's always a good day when it's associated with Easter. Amen? Stand to your feet, please. I'm going to ask that in just a few moments we'll be dismissed. We're not going to play any more music, no more preaching. But I want to give you just a moment by yourself right there in the pew. And I want you to just listen to what God said and not what I said. I'm not trying to convince you that your sins are no longer an issue. God is. He's the one that's saying, please don't minimize the power of my shed blood and the power of my resurrection and what I accomplished on that day. When I bust loose out of that tomb, I bust loose so that you could bust loose, so that you could live freely. You could live a righteous life. You could live with your head stuck high, your chest out, proud of who you are associated with me, instead of somebody who is always worried about their past catching up with them. I want you to know that I got things under control. I rose from the dead not so that I could be an image of religion, but so that I could be active in your life, taking care of everyday circumstances that you face, little fears, big fears, or whatever. And I want to give you an assurance that there is a future. I have designed such a wonderful future, and I'm not talking about after you leave this earth. I'm talking about right now, starting today, and really the moment of salvation. I've been constructing. I have been laying out the blueprints. We've been putting this thing together so that you can have a fabulous future, and it's all designed for you. If you've denied yourself those privileges, then reunite with Jesus Christ tonight and say, God, forgive me, maybe not for my sins, but forgive me for my limited mentality. The way that I've embraced you as my Lord and Savior, but I've not embraced your resurrection and the power that it has in my life. Father, in just a moment we're going to leave this place, but I pray that we will never leave your presence. And Father, just as you've committed to us to always be there for us and to always come to our side and to our aim, to give us hope where there is no hope, give us strength where there's no strength, to remind us that your forgiveness is absolutely powerful enough to take care of anything we've ever faced. Help us to embrace that tonight, but also help us to be affected by it. May it show itself in the countenance on our face. May it show ourselves in the way that we walk. May it show itself in the way that we talk. May it show ourselves in the way that we construct our lives. May it bleed over into our relationships, into our families, into the way we do business, and the way we communicate with others. May it bleed over into every area of our life so that we will be a solid expression of who Jesus Christ is, not the dead Jesus, not the on the cross Jesus, not the Jesus that walked around doing miracles, but the Jesus who rose from the dead and now lives in my heart. I ask you to do that in all of our hearts and all of our lives tonight, especially as we leave this setting and go into our world as examples of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys. Hey, in advance, happy Easter. You are dismissed.